just how vulnerable I had made myself. So, church, I'm going to ask that you be trusted, as I always have trusted you in the past. I will share with you some things that are personal today, and I'm going to ask that you not be a stinker about it. You know, not hold them against me or use them later on. They're about how I was raised, and I want you to just be my friends today. Amen? Amen. And we want to uplift one another. As we continue in our series of messages on doing all that we do as unto the Lord, as we continue this journey together, as we consider doing everything we do and saying everything we say as unto the Lord, I guess it's time to stop.
Wow, that was fast.
We need to go back to the beginning, to that greatest of all commandments that we've talked about over the last few weeks, and that is to love God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And last time we talked about loving God with all of our heart. Bakol lavavka. You guys are learning your Hebrew. Bakol, in all, or with all. Lavav is your heart, and ka is your heart. So, bakol lavavka. Now, today we're going to talk about bakol nefeshka, with all your soul. And again, we'll talk about bakol meodeka, with all your strength, at another time. Now, I want you to understand that the Scripture oftentimes uses heart and soul together. Stay with me, because there can be a trap for you if you misunderstand. The Old Testament talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It talks about seeking the Lord with all your heart and soul, of serving the Lord with all your heart and soul, about obeying the Lord with all your heart and soul, observing the commandments of the Lord with all your heart and soul, walking with Him with all your heart and soul, turning to the Lord with all your heart and soul, returning to the Lord with all your heart and soul, to know something with all your heart and soul, to be with someone with all your heart and soul, to enter into a covenant with all your heart and soul. There's time after time after time, those two words are used together. The most frequent use of those two together is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Herein lies the problem. That if you see heart and soul a lot together, you might think, well, they're just talking kind of about the same thing, you know, with all of your being, but nothing could be further from the truth. When God said, this is a commandment that I want you to write on your doorposts and on your frames and bind them on your wrists and on your forehead as frontlets for your eyes and talk to your children about it all the time, He was very specific. He said, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus adds the mind to the Greek society there. But the idea here is this. He's very distinct, that all of our being is to love Him, but in very different ways. He was very exacting on that. Now, last time, we talked about the heart. We talked about it being who we are, our character, what we are on the inside, what we are in private, what we are in public, who we are as an individual. And we talked about from the overflow of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. You're with me, right? From the overflow. And we said that word overflow meant that you couldn't get any more in, so it just had to come out. You almost vomit the stuff out. Your character is going to come out. And we talked about that being your being, your whole self, if you will. And Jesus talked about the good man pours out good things that are stored up in him, and the evil man pours out evil things that are stored up in him, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the idea of whether we're good or whether we're evil, that's our heart. Are you with me so far? Okay. So now we're going to talk about, before we go to prayer, we're going to talk about the soul. And the soul is very different. Now, if you're not somebody who likes to show your emotions, if you are a little bit more stoic, this message may rub you a little bit on the wrong way. I might step on a couple of toes today. I know I will. But the bottom line is this. We're supposed to love God with our soul, and that's different from our heart. I'm going to tell you, your soul is your seat of your passion, your emotion, and your feeling. And you're going to see that exactly laid out in Scripture in a little bit. It's our emotions, where we get our anger, where we get our praise, where we get our bitterness, where we get our joy. That is our soul. And we're to love God with all of our soul. There is another reference to nephesh in the Old Testament, and that is life in general. And Adam became a living soul, or a living being, a living life, if you will. That's also used with nephesh, but we're not going to use that, which is rarely used. We're going to talk about our emotions today. Can we do that? Men, can we do that? Can we talk about our emotions today, men, and still be men? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this great privilege we have to be with brothers and sisters in the faith, to be before your throne of grace, to know that you love us with an everlasting love, and Father, you've called us to love you in return. Father, we take this time and we consecrate it to you. Lord, we ask that you would honor that, that you would bless it, that you would draw each person in this room closer to you, that you would open up our eyes and our hearts and our soul to you. Father, where we have been askew in loving you with all of our soul, Lord, I pray you would direct our steps. Lord, that you would speak to me and through me now, and may your kingdom be advanced. May there be no distraction. May the message be from your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, outside of my earliest of years, we were pretty much taught that any display, over display, or too much emotion was unacceptable behavior. It was, in our family and in our church, a sign of weakness, especially that of crying. Now, children can cry, especially because they're children, but once you reach that young teenage and into adulthood, men certainly are not to cry. Now, you may have been raised in that same kind of setting, but the idea is this, that too much emotion was unacceptable, and I want to tell you that through the first 29 years of my life, and it was exactly 29 years because my father passed away just 3 hours after my 29th birthday. For the first 29 years of my life, I only saw my dad cry once. And that is the God's honest truth, only once. And that was at my seminary graduation. We were out in a field, my soon-to-be in-laws were there, and my dad and his wife and my mom, and I were there, and we were in the field, and my dad just starts to cry as he prays. We're in a circle, and we were praying. And I knew why he was praying, why he was crying. Not because of me or even the joy that he had for my graduation, but because when my dad was 18 years old, he wanted to be an Alliance missionary. He wanted to actually, it actually says in his Somerville High School yearbook, he wanted to be an Alliance missionary to Mali. Well, that never came to fruition. And now he was living vicariously through me because I was going to be either a missionary or a pastor, and he was so excited for himself. But he was overwhelmed and he started to cry. That was the only time. It wasn't until I was 16 years old that I thought it was okay for a man to cry. We were at a youth group retreat and we had a youth group leader who played guitar, and he was a big, strapping, burly, manly man who taught woodshop in a high school. And I remember we got into one of those spiritual moments and the tears just started running down his face. He wasn't sobbing. He was just, I just saw, and I looked at him and I said, it's okay. It's okay to be emotional when we're before our God, or any time, I guess. And so I started to say, you know what, it's not a bad thing. For years I was told by good Christian men and women that you can't trust your emotions, you can't trust your passions or your feelings, because they can be manipulated. And so you only go by the hard facts. Only go by what you see intellectually and that you know. And let me tell you something, I believed that lie for a long time. I believed it so much so that people started calling me a cold Englishman with no heart and no emotion. Up until the time that my children were born, I rarely ever showed any emotion like that. I was happy and whatever, but and angry, but I never was vulnerable with my passions. Are you with me so far, church? When my children started coming along, I remember, you know, everything changes when you have a child, doesn't it? Your life becomes automatically easy, and you cry all the time for joy. But the idea is that I started feeling different things when I speak about my children, and everything started to change, and I started saying, you know what, I don't care what people think about my passions and my emotions. I need to have some liberty here. And in fact, my wife would tell you that in most of the years that we've been together, she's only seen me cry about 5 times. You've seen me cry more than she has. Because, you know, sometimes when she's here, I don't. But the bottom line is, I've still had that coldness inside me that that affects my soul. Now, let me tell you something. Passion, emotion, and feelings are a part of who our God is. He is emotional. That's not a bad thing. He has emotion. He has anger. He can be grieved. He is delighted with us. He takes joy in us. He loves us. All of that's from the soul. And he made us to be the same way. Now, I was raised in a church, a couple different churches, very different denominations. But I was raised in a church that if you raised your hands in worship, that was over-the-top emotion. Over-the-top. You don't do that kind of thing. And before you know it, I started to realize, no wonder people have a hard time worshiping God with all their soul when they're told that their emotions are not valid. Their passions are unacceptable in a church setting. Now, all the passions that we were made with can be manipulated. I know that. And they can be used for destructive things, or they can be used for praise. But I got to tell you, everything that we're going to talk about over these weeks can be manipulated. Our hearts can be manipulated. Our actions can be manipulated. Our minds and our soul. All of that can be, or it can be used for the glory of God. And I understand that there are abuses of these things. We're going to get into that in just a few moments. But in all that we do, we are to include loving God with all of our soul, with all of our passions, all of our emotions. Somehow we're going to have to do that. So I want to talk to you today about what does it mean to love God with all of our soul? Very different from loving God with all of our character, our being. Loving God with all of our emotions and passions. Can we get right into it? Okay, would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Old Testament book, 1 Samuel chapter 1. While you're looking for it, I'm going to share with you a couple of things about Hannah. Hannah is married to a man named Elkanah. Elkanah has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah has children. She delights in them. Hannah has none, and she is in anguish of soul because of it. And on a regular basis, they go up to Shiloh, to the temple of the Lord, where Eli is the priest, and they do what they normally do in the temple. And then we come to a point where Hannah starts to cry out to the Lord for a son. Elkanah can't understand it. Am I not better than many sons to you? Dumb answer to the question there. But the bottom line is, Hannah is in agony of soul. So that's where we are in chapter 1, verse 9. Here we go. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. And Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Oh, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Hannah was pouring out her soul to the Lord in grief and anguish. I want to tell you something. If we're going to love God with all of our soul, there has to be a time when we pour out our soul to Him. So I want to talk to you about three ways that I have found that I think are biblical. Three different aspects of pouring out our soul to the Lord. And we're going to begin in Psalm 84. Would you turn there? Psalm 84. I'm going to ask you some questions along the way. Psalm 84. In Psalm 84, verse 1, "How lovely is your dwelling place," David writes, "O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Now, Fred, I don't know what translation you used, but there is something, if you all have a similar reading as Fred read, it was verbatim, if yours was word for word like his, there was something that unfortunately unsettled me up here. Because they used the word I instead of my soul in chapter 63. In chapter 63 and chapter 143, David also says, "My soul thirsts for you." Yours says, "I thirst for you." In fact, every time soul was mentioned, they just said I. And I think that's a unfortunate translation because the word is nephesh. It's no criticism on you, Fred, of course. But the idea is that the word is nephesh and it's my soul. It's my passions, my emotions thirst for the living God. My soul yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As if there was, if you can't get to God, then you're going to die. That's where your soul is. There's a point in our emotions where they pour out and say, "God, I need you so desperately," like someone who's thirsting in a dry and weary land. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes. Pastor Mike talked about the up-and-coming Sunday school class on the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. I'm so delighted that that's coming. And if you take that Sunday school class, please pay close attention. Because though we come to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 a lot, and we know the Beatitudes by heart, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are persecuted, and on and on. We go through them, but I would dare say, even as a pastor and a Christian most of my life, we don't really get into what they truly mean or apply them somehow. Certainly there's the one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they, the prophets who were before you. We kind of get that. We've been talking about persecuting, the church being persecuted for weeks and weeks and weeks. We get the idea that the church will suffer. So we understand, blessed are those who are persecuted for His name's sake, we're going to be greatly rewarded. However, when you get into the poor in spirit and the pure in heart and the meek, I think oftentimes we bypass that. And then when we get to this one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What is he talking about? Blessed are you when your soul can't get enough of God, and if you don't have Him, you die. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So let me ask you this question. Does your soul long for God? Does it long for the Lord? Can you say, you know what? I don't care. And by the way, I didn't get to sleep till 3 o'clock this morning. I get up at 6 on Sunday mornings. I'm tired. I don't care how tired I am. I can't wait to be in the house of the Lord. I love being with you people. I love being in His presence. I love singing to Him. I love all of that. Does your soul long to be in the courts of the Lord? Does it yearn for that? Is there a hunger and a thirst for that? Now, J. Oswald Sanders is one of my favorite authors. Not Oswald Chambers, but J. Oswald Sanders. John is his first name. Lived to be just 90 years old. About a week or so after his 90th birthday, he died. He is author of over 40 books. He was the general director of Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And he saw how people were committed in their soul and in their emotions to serving the Lord all over the world. And he wrote one of my favorite books. I have thousands of books in my library. I've read probably 4 of them, but I have thousands of books in my library. And my favorite book is this, Enjoying Intimacy with God by J. Oswald Sanders. If you get a chance to read it. And you've heard me quote from it, but I want to quote from him one more time with the complete quote and just kind of ask you to sit and listen. He writes this from Enjoying Intimacy with God. Both the scriptures and experience teach us that it is we and not God who determine the degree of intimacy with Him that we now enjoy. So, and there's more to the quote. I'll get to it in a minute. Let me ask you as we're going along here, are you where you want to be in your walk with Jesus? And the answer has to be absolutely yes. I am exactly where I want to be in my intimacy with God. Because it is we and not God who determines that. Now listen, let's keep going. It says, we are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. Now true, there are times when we would like to know a deeper intimacy, but when it comes to the point, we are not prepared to pay the price involved. The qualifying conditions are more stringent and exacting than we are prepared to meet, so we settle for a less demanding level of Christian living. Right to my heart. I can't say I want to be closer to God, or I would be. Now, I think that we can say it and say, if we're on that trajectory and we say, okay, this is where we're going, and we move in that direction, fine. But if we just say, man, I really wish I was closer, okay, what's stopping you? It's not the Lord. He wants that passionate intimacy. Jesus says, I want that gnosis. I want that with you. If you don't have it, you don't belong to Him. Does your soul cry out to the living God? Do you pour out your soul to the Lord? Now, second thing, the first thing is, do we yearn for Him with all of our soul? The second thing is, how do we praise or bless the Lord? How do we praise? We have to do it with all of our soul. Now, would you take your Bibles and turn over a few pages to Psalm 103? Are we still together, church? All right. Psalm 103. This is where I step on some toes. Please be so forgiving. Praise the Lord, verse 1 says, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, nephesh. And all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires, that's from the soul, with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Blessing the Lord with all of our soul. Would you go over just a few pages to Psalm 108? Verse 1. David writes, my soul is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all of my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Praising the Lord with all of our soul, with all of our soul, with all of our emotion. Now, let me tell you something. Praising the Lord with all your soul is not just reciting words of a song or reading words up on a screen or reading words from a hymnal and just saying them or singing them. That's not worshiping the Lord with all your praising the Lord with all your soul. Now, believe it or not, I actually watched some religious programming through the week from time and again. Not to get a message, trust me. But the idea is this. I oftentimes look at the audience and I watch how they sing. And you'll get some huge audience, thousands. And you watch them with their hymnals open, and they're reading the words, and there's a blank stare over their face, and they read the words, or they sing them. And then you have the other extreme. You have the other extreme where everybody is crying. The whole place is crying. That's an extreme. Now, the idea here is that when we worship the Lord with all of our emotion, I understand that there can be abuses with this. There can be times when people are so carrying on That it's all about them.
It's not about the one they're worshiping. Look at me, I'm just so in the spirit. And they're crazy. That's what Paul calls them, crazy.
But there's also the other extreme. And when you get into a church setting like I was raised, where you can't raise your hands and lift them up in praise because that scene is over the top, what they have done is they've taken, well, we don't want to be like the loony bin, and so we will prevent all of it from happening by looking down on people who are worshiping the Lord with all their passion. And so the other abuse of that is the non-use of that. The idea that we can't be worshiping in church in the safest of setting with all of our soul. Now, I want to talk to you in this room who don't like the hymns. Okay?
I get a lot of pushback.
It's the time when I was growing up, they didn't have worship songs. Well, they started to have them. They had hymns, so I was raised in hymns. I love all the hymns. I have no issue with that. But there are some, especially younger, although some of the older folks like this, who don't like the hymns.
They're boring.
They're old.
They're 1700s.
They're stuffy.
They're dry.
Let me talk to you for a moment. How can your soul not be engaged in songs that say, oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found and blind, but now I see. How can your soul engage in that? How can your soul not engage in songs like, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty? Or songs like, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Or a song like this, maybe some of you know it. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back in Calvary. It is that blood that gives me strength from day to day, and it will never what? Lose its power. I love that song. Or how about this? How about this? My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. How can you not engage? I don't care how old or how young you are. These are hymns with such power and such meaning. How can you not get emotionally involved in things like that as you start to read and apply the words to those hymns? Are you with me, church? Now, for those of you who don't like praise songs, you're not off the hook. Because there's a whole bunch of you. And it's not just the, I get young people that say, I love the hymns. And old folks who say, I love the chorus more than the hymns. So it's not an age thing necessarily, although there are majorities in those. But for those of you who are uncomfortable, mind you, the Bible says to come to the Lord singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, not just hymns from the 18th century. It says come with all of it. Now, for those of you who don't like the choruses, let me ask you this. How can your emotions not get involved with not just amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, but now my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. As the chorus has added such another dimension to that wonderful song. Or something like this. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. How can you not be enraptured by that? Or I can feel your presence here with me. Or things like all the powers of darkness tremble at what they've just heard. For all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word when all God's people sing out, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. How can you not get involved in that with your soul? The Bible says that we're supposed to praise him and that we should sing and shout to him. I had a man come up to me last night. He said, you know, Pastor, I really appreciate that. He said, all I've ever been doing is reading the words on a page. He said, it's going to change. It's going to change. Are you worshiping God with your emotions and with your passions? Third thing, here we go. There are times when we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And sometimes when we worship him with our soul and we do all that we are, that will involve what I'm going to call, but they aren't, negative emotions. Okay, they're not negative in so much as they're bad, but they're negative in so much as they're not the ones that bring all kinds of light to your heart. Jesus, when he was angry, and anger comes from your soul. Jesus, when he was angry at the Pharisees, and he called them a brood of vipers, and he called them whitewashed tombs, and he called them hypocrites, and called them sons of Satan. He was doing it because of his passion and love for the Lord and his kingdom, and what they were doing to the people, they were preventing them from getting in. He was loving God with all of his soul of you, and his anger was building when he rebuked the disciples because he wouldn't let the children come up to him. Jesus, in all of his anger, was loving God. He said, don't you rebuke those children from coming, because the kingdom of God is of such as them. Jesus' anger, sometimes the bitterness of our soul, is crying out to the Lord. When Job speaks of the bitterness of his soul, he speaks of the great grief that he has for the poor, because he loves the Lord and his heart is moved toward the poor, and he has the grief in his soul, and he cries out to the Lord with his soul in grief because of the poor. And that's a wonderful thing. David spoke of the deep anguish of his soul, as did Jesus. Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, "My soul is grieved with great sorrow to the point of death." To the point of death. That's loving God with all your soul, believe it or not, because as he was saying, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, please let it be, but not my will, but thine be done." His great love for the Father was being expressed in his great anguish as he sweat drops of blood. And sometimes when we love God with all of our soul, it comes out in all of those other emotions. You know, the disciples, remember they fell asleep? Wake up, church. Remember when they fell asleep? I'm just kidding. Just teasing you. I know you're with me. They fell asleep on Jesus. He came back a third time. They were still sleeping. But do you know why they were asleep? Luke chapter 22 is the only one that records it. It says that when he came back, he found the disciples were sleeping because they were exhausted from sorrow. You see, Jesus' heaviness must have been felt as he went through from that meal all the way through the garden, and then what was coming as he come back, and he must have seen how just worn, and all the sorrow was coming, and they were exhausted from sorrow. Let me tell you something. When you pour out your soul to the Lord, you're going to be exhausted sometimes. And when you worship the Lord, when you go through vacation Bible school, those of you who do, at the end of the day, you just drop, right? Because your soul is exhausted, but there's a remedy. We're going to close with this. There's a remedy. Stay with me. Psalm 23 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd," right? "I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet streams." He does what? He restores my soul. That's because David is about to tell people about the valley of the shadow of death that they go through. And yet he need not fear any evil. About a table prepared in front of his enemies. His enemies are always around. The shadow of death is always around. The valleys are always there. But guess what? In the deepest pouring out of his soul, when he gets exhausted, there's a restoration that is found in the Good Shepherd. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We got to pour out our heart. We got to pour out our soul. We got to pour out our mind and our strength, as we love God through and through. I want to encourage you, church, that you worship God with all your soul, that you yearn for him with all your soul, that you do everything as unto the Lord with all your soul. Are you with me, church? It will exhaust you, but it will rejuvenate you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time together. We thank you that you have made us emotional, passionate beings. Forgive us, Lord, when we have listened to the world, even our Christian brothers and sisters, who said that you shouldn't trust that which you have put in front of us, that part of us that you have made. Father, I pray that you would release this church to love you with all of its heart and with all of its soul and all of its mind and all of its strength, as we do everything we do as unto you. Father, I thank you for being a God who is emotional, was passionate, was feelings. Father, help us to look to you as we seek that balance in our life from those strange extremes. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.